Father, thank you for the opportunity you give us day after day. You're working on us. You're working through us. As Jodeci said, we are your workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that you prepared beforehand. Thank you for the amazing awareness that you have given us of who you are and what you have planned for us. So as we open up this book, it's a revelation of you, Jesus. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to us, your church. In Christ's name we say, amen. Amen. So turn with me in the Bible to Revelation chapter 1. The title is called Jesus in Our Midst. Real quick, Jodeci, is this recording? Hello, recorder. Okay. So Jesus in chapter 1 is going to reveal himself in his glory. And John is going to fall on the ground dead, but he's not dead. But he said, write down what you hear and see to the seven churches. So the seven churches is a number that was a literal number, but seven in the Bible represents completeness, fullness. And so we believe, because the word seven is used like 54 times in the book of Revelation, and some proof text would be the Spirit with seven eyes and seven horns, and he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. We know the Spirit of God doesn't have seven eyes and seven horns, but it's symbolic. The number seven is for completeness. And so he speaks to these seven churches, and that's the church age as well, the completed church. He commends them, and he corrects some of them. And then in chapter 4, the church is no longer mentioned. At that point, John was taken up, and he is looking now in heaven, and he sees the Lamb of God open up the seals of judgment. And that's when the tribulation begins. So let's go and understand now that before the Lord comes back, he always judges his house first. Before he judges the world, he judges his church, cleans house. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you as your testing, as though some strange thing were happening. Verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So there's a hint there that the Lord, the righteous judge, wants to deal with his church, not to condemn them to hell, but to save them and to cleanse them and to wash them. So if you're going through some fiery times, and if you look around, you could see that's happening in different ministries and different people. God is cleaning house, and that's a good thing, because whom he loves, he disciplines. And so I believe that as Jesus is going to be teaching or reciting to John, the corrections that need to be done in these churches, we won't speak about that today, but that's pretty much the outline of chapter 1. So verse 10, John is speaking here, and he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. So that's important. It was a loud voice. It wasn't like a trumpet that he had to dissect and try to figure it out. You know, what are those notes? What are those tunes? But he's comparing the voice of a loud trumpet. Trumpets always symbolize assembly. They also symbolize war to go forward. So a trumpet was more of a gathering together. And so he heard this voice, and he's saying with a loud trumpet, this is for everybody to gather together and hear this. And I kind of like looked into how John heard the voice of God. And do you know that you can hear the voice of God? Not literally audible, but it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's a beautiful relationship. I mean, if that wasn't involved in this relationship, I don't know if I could follow God. I like to hear him speak to me and assure me and teach me. But there's a way of hearing his voice. You got to be ready for it. You got to want it. And he will speak, because he doesn't deny anybody that wants him. But notice it says he heard a voice behind him. And again, that brings me to Isaiah 30, verse 21. He says that your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it, and wherever you turn, to the right or to the left. Now, he was speaking to Israel, who was backslidden, and he was saying, now repent. And he said, you'll hear a voice behind you telling you to go to the left or the right. Does that ever happen to you? You know, you're going somewhere, and all of a sudden, oh, I don't think I should go down that way. Sometimes it's your own mind, but other times it could be the Holy Spirit just guiding you, giving you a direction if you're following the Lord. So he continues here, and I want to just speak about trumpets again, okay? It was a loud voice of a trumpet sound, and it's symbolic of assembly or to move in the wilderness when the tabernacle was there, Moses was leading them. When it was time to move from one location to the other, a trumpet would blow, certain signals would give, and different tribes would pack up their gear and get ready, and they would move in an orderly fashion. And then, you know, trumpets also is a time when there's danger. When you read the book of Nehemiah, he says, work on the wall, and if the enemy starts coming in, they'll blow a trumpet, and we'll all come to where you are to help you. So a trumpet is really a symbol of gathering together and assembly. And we know the trumpet that we're going to hear one day, and you know where that is, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. It's called the rapture. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up, and that word caught is snatched up, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall always be with the Lord. So there's going to be a day, it's coming soon, when the trumpet of God you'll hear. You'll hear the voice of an archangel, which will be representing Jesus Christ, and he will say, you know, come up here, gather. You'll hear the trumpet, whatever that may be, but it's an assembly. And he's going to call all of his tribes, all of his people, all of the saved, and they're going to be caught up into heaven. Isn't that going to be good? You get caught up into heaven. Wow. People say, is that going to be scary? Not at all. You know, when you know someone loves you and they're calling you to himself or herself, whoever it is, you have confidence that they got your best interest in mind. So there's going to be a day when the trumpet will blow and those who are his will be caught up. You know, there are different things that are happening today. We see it all. We see it whether it be in culture, morals, politics, schools, borders. We see that this world has changed radically from just the conservative type of mindset to a all is in, all anyone do anything, it's up to you, it's your life. Well, there, that's a little warning that God gives us, because he does say in the last days you're going to see this increase. Lawlessness is going to increase. So I would like to suggest to you just to see what's going on today. Could that be God warning us? I believe it is. Now, this is kind of far-fetched, so don't take this as gospel or anything like that. But the trump is being called. And you say, who's the trump? Do you see a division occurring between what's right and what's wrong? You know, they say a harbinger is something that precedes the actuality. Maybe this is a call to get people thinking what's right, what's wrong. Never before has there been, and I'm not one who goes into this eerie stuff, but this man could be God's appointed man. Could be. I don't know. Assassination attempt didn't happen. Get him off the election didn't happen. I mean, everything they threw, up to now, God has been watching over him. I don't care what anyone says. Where he goes with that, that's up to the Lord. But I do think he's the end. I do think there's not going to be much time after that. I don't know how far we'll go up to the elections or after the elections. But I do know that the time is getting ready for God to take his people home. It's got to come sometime. We could deny it. We could put our head in the ostrich in the ground and think, that ain't going to happen now. Or you could say whatever you want, but let him who have ears hear. Now, it tells me this in Luke 21. Verse 28. So, but when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. When these things begin, they're beginning. He says also in Matthew 24, so you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. He's right at the door. 10 virgins, 5 were ready, 5 weren't. They knew he was coming, but 5 didn't prepare. That's like the church. You hear it, he's coming, 5 will get ready, 5 won't. Which 5 are you going to be? That's what the question you have to ask yourself. Is it believable? Without a doubt. The signs are there, not much time left. He's ready, and hallelujah, it's okay, because you could have this old world, just give me Jesus, because he's got a better place for me. And for everyone else who believes in him. But in order to get to heaven, you got to make sure that he's your Savior and Lord, and he died on the cross for your sins. So Daniel, listen, in Daniel 12:3, listen to this. This is the end time prophecy, Daniel chapter 12. He says, those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Those who have insight. Do you have insight? Do you have discernment? Many will be purged, purified, and refined. That's the church. But the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. You know what came to my attention when I was reading that? The Olympics. They don't understand what they just represented. They represented a golden bull that was worshipped when the people that Moses brought out rebelled against him. They had a rider come in on a white horse with all of the nations and flags behind him. Revelation chapter 5 tells us this. A white horse, the four horsemen. You got the white horse, that's the Antichrist coming. You got the red horse, that's the wars that are going to come. You got the black horse, that's famine. And then you've got the pale horse, which is death. And so they had this white horse with all the nations following with their flags. And then they had the pale horse, the horse of death. It was clear as a bell. Everyone's seen that. They said, well, the people are reading into it. But no, it's not just people. It's most people who know the Bible, understand that they were saying something that they weren't even aware of. It's going to be, you know, this one world system, one world religion. You know what song they were singing in French? Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's no hell. John Lennon song. And it's all about getting rid of right and wrong. That's what that's about. So I'm saying that to say, it's permeating in the world. It's not just the United States. It's all over. But when you see these things, he says, look up, because your redemption is nigh. I'm looking for Jesus. Amen? But I'm also not going to think that God is not warning me or warning us to be prepared, because he does chasten his people first. So ask yourself, are you being chastened in any area? Just yield to it and surrender and say, Lord, it's yours. Take it. I don't want it. You can't take it with you. Can I get an amen? So, he begins in verse 11. So, write in the book what you see and send it to the 7 churches. To Ephesus, which was the loveless church. To Smyrna, which was the persecuted church. And to Pergamon, the compromising church. Thyatira, the corrupt church, and to Sardis, the dead church, and the last, Philadelphia, was the faithful church, and Laodicea, I should say, was the lukewarm church. So each church has a special weakness about them, certain sin. And he's going to deal with these certain sins, all except the Church of Philadelphia, which he commended. So he says, write in the book that what you see and send it to the seven churches. It's for the complete church. Because he also says at the end, let him who have ears hear what the church says, singular. No. Let him who have ears hear what the churches, at what he has to say to the churches. So it's plural. It's not just the one church. In verse 12, he's given us here now some symbolism. Then John turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, he saw seven golden lampstands. First, let me say this. When God speaks to you, it could be anywhere. You could be in a store. You could be driving. You could be in your home, and he speaks to you. Do you turn to listen? See, turning is in the Bible is repent. So when God speaks, some of us just keep walking. I think I heard, but I'm not sure. Others turn to see and investigate. Wow, maybe that is God. Maybe the Lord is telling me something. That's important. But notice it says he saw seven golden lampstands. Now, that picture comes from the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant was, right? You go into the tabernacle, and you have the menorah, which is the candlestand. It has three branches on one side and three on the other, and in the middle is the shaft. So all seven of these areas are lit. They're little cups on top of it. And on your right to this lampstand, you have the showbread, the 12 loaves of the showbread. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, right? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. He's the bread of life. But with the light, Jesus also said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will know what life is all about. So when you come into this holy place, you have the candle, should say it's the lamps, on your left and on your right, you have the 12 pieces of bread, which represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And then behind the lamp is the incense, which represents prayer. So all of the furniture represents symbolically who Jesus is. He's our high priest that's always praying for us, the incense. He's the light of the world. And he's also the bread of life. And so here he's got a picture of this menorah, three and three and one, and it's right in the center. Christ is in the center, and we are like the branches. As he says in John, he's the vine, we are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. When we stay connected to Christ, who's in the center of the menorah, you're going to get the oil of his spirit. You're going to get the power of his spirit. But if we cut off and we start mixing it up a little bit with the world, your light is not going to shine. Because he does say, you are the light of the world now. Can I get an amen? So how does the world know what's right and wrong unless we are able to tell them, demonstrate it? Throw some seed out there and see if it grows or not. The word of God is the seed of God. So he saw seven golden lampstands. And then in verse 13, and in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe, reaching to his feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. So there's a picture of a priest and a prince with the long robe and the sash going across his chest. But he says like the Son of Man. You know, Jesus called himself the Son of Man, I think some 70-some odd times in the Bible. Son of Man. He's also the Son of what? God. And he's also the Son of Man. He is the new Adam, the second Adam, the Son of Man. And he's also the Son of God, the only Son of God. But that picture is also found, and you could reference this and look into it, in the Old Testament concerning the Son of Man. Listen to this. This is really prophetic. Daniel 7:13, Daniel says, I kept looking in the night vision to behold with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came to the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days is Jesus, his God and Father, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, that is this son of man who Jesus is. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So when Jesus comes back, as we go into chapter 19 in the future, he sets up his kingdom. That kingdom of his will not be destroyed. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Some will do it willingly, but others will have to do it unwillingly. But I prefer people do it willingly. That's why we want to help people to come to Christ and get their sins forgiven. But he's called the Son of Man, but we also know he's called the Son of God. Do you know that in this picture of this candle stand or this lamp stand, we get a picture of us being connected to Christ as his body. He's the center. He's the head. And each one of us has a part to play. You know, church is not something that is a option. Like, yeah, church is the God instituted a church. He instituted fellowship. He knows what we need. He knows that iron sharpens iron. He knows that we have a work to do. Everyone has a different part to play. And so I encourage you, continue to stay connected to Christ, continue to stay connected to the body of Christ, and continue to seek him to do his will. Amen? So, let's see now. In verse 14 here, he says, now his head and his hair were white like wool and like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. Pretty scary looking at that, seeing someone's eyes like fire. Well, it's representative that God is a consuming fire. Remember when he appeared to Moses, he appeared in the burning bush that was not consumed. So he's a consuming fire, and he sees things pure. You see things clearly. You know, you can look into my eyes and fool me, but when you look into the eyes of Christ, you can't fool him. He sees everything, he knows everything, and he's holy. Tells me in verse 15, and his feet were like burnished bronze. So try to get this picture. Fire in his eyes, hair white like wool. He has this long robe on and a sash across, and his feet were glowing like hot brass or bronze, glowing. So what does that mean? Bronze always represents judgment in the Bible. Brass, bronze, judgment. So his feet were ready to bring judgment is what he's saying here. And when it had been made to glow in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. I don't know, has anyone ever been to Niagara Falls? Yeah, been to Niagara Falls? It's deafening. You know, you try to, you go on that boat and they give you a little raincoat, whatever. And, you know, the sound of the thunder, of the roaring of Niagara Falls is so powerful, you got to talk loud. So it's given a description here that his voice was not only alarming like a trumpet, but it was thunderous, powerful. You couldn't mistake it. This is God of the universe who's speaking. I tell you, when I was young, before I knew the Lord, I feared God. I feared going to hell. I knew once you went there, you don't get out. And, you know, the fear of the Lord was the beginning of my wisdom. It put a check in me, knowing right and wrong. But as I grew older, the Lord became more of respect and reverence to him, because now I'm secure. I know where I'm going when I die. I know I'm going to heaven because of his forgiveness of my sins. So I don't fear him with that unhealthy fear, but a reverence. And so here he is, ready to judge the churches. And it's a good thing to have reverence for the Lord in every church. Churches are going this way and that way and getting culturally relevant, and, you know, it's just not the way God would like it. And he's going to come back, and one day he's going to judge it quickly. Continuing on, in verse 16, it says, "Now in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in strength." What would that be? You ever try looking into the sun? You can't. You go blind. So it tells me in Matthew 17 that when the transfiguration occurred, it says his face shone like the sun. So that's his glory. You know, it's beyond what you and I could ever experience in this life. But also, it tells us that out of his mouth came a two-edged sword. So what do you think that is? What do you think, what does a two-edged sword represent in the Bible? What is it? The word of God, right? Doesn't it tell us that in Hebrews? It tells us his word is sharper than a two-edged sword and able to dissect or discern between marrow and bone and right and our thoughts. So he speaks, and the word of God cuts at times. We saw this movie last night. I advise you to see it before it goes away. It was called The Forge. Anyone see that, The Forge? And powerful, all about God, salvation, someone getting saved, and going through the pain of getting saved. Oh, it's a wonderful, wonderful movie. Let me tell you, I don't recommend movies much. But this one, from A to Z, was right on target about salvation, repentance, forgiveness, and grace of God, The Forge. So when I see these movies coming out like that, and then you've got The Chosen, and what's God saying? He's getting us an awareness, bringing an awareness to the multitudes. He's bringing an awareness, even in politics, of what's right, what's wrong. And people have to make a stand. They can no longer, you know, keep it undercover. So I believe that's the mercy of God before he comes back. And I'm praying and looking forward to more of his spirit in these days that we're living in. I would love to see the power of God move upon each one of us in a way that you've never experienced before. A taste of the Lord's glory, a taste of the power of his presence in your life can take you far. You can go into this whale like Jonah did and still know that God is with you. In a prison, wherever you may be, singing songs like Paul and Silas. But the presence of the Lord is something that I want more of, and I hope you're on board with that too, because that's where we're going to be moving and being more available for what the Lord has for you. But consider this. It starts with you as an individual and with me. If your heart is not clean, meaning you're living both the world and for God, and you just, you know, you got your balance, a little bit of God, a little bit of the world. I can't do too much of God, can't do too much of the world. So, you know, I'll just go along as I can. You'll never get the power of God in your life. It won't happen. He wants us. And so he gives us this opportunity to surrender to him these areas of our life that we just don't want to give. I don't know about you, but I know in all of our lives, there's certain areas that God is going to be knocking on the door. And it's up to you to be the church of Laodicea and be lukewarm, or it's up to you to open the door and buy from him gold refined by the fire. That means it's your faith that needs to be purified. Or we could just keep the door closed. I'm going to wait till I get to heaven. I need the power. I want God now. Can I get an amen? So, back to John in this vision. It tells tells us in verse 17. Now, when I saw him, meaning Jesus, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Death and of Hades. You know, death claims the body. Hades claims the soul. That's how it works. Death claims the body, and Hades takes the soul. But it tells us here that he is the living one. He was once dead, and behold, he's alive forevermore. But notice John. Here's John, the beloved. Think of him when Jesus was walking on the earth. He was able to lay his head on his bosom. You know, him and Jesus were very close in their love for each other. But here, when he sees Jesus in his glorified form, he falls flat on his face as a dead man. He had no strength in his body. Why is that? Because when you see the holiness of God, you're going to see the wretchedness of your sin. Peter said when Jesus did that miracle with the fish, he said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. See? When you and I see Jesus, you're going to see your sins. You're going to see that, hey, I'm not good. I'm not perfect. And that's the way God wants it to be. And so once we see ourselves in that area, we can now ask for forgiveness. Isn't that good? Because if you don't see your sins, you'll never... Take care, Josephine. Take the word with you. So when you have an area in your life of sin, you're going to fall dead. Now listen to this one in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Wow. So here Jesus puts his hand on him, and he said, don't be afraid, John. You know, you're forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And I believe that's how it works for all of us, too. When you come to Christ, you got to feel conviction. I'm a sinner. I sin. I'm not perfect. But I need someone who loves me enough to accept me and forgive me. And so this is where it is with Jesus Christ. He was at one time dead, he said, but now he's alive. And he said, don't be afraid. And I like to take that for myself, not to be afraid, because my sins are forgiven. But there's going to be a day, too, when there's going to be a time, and I say, oh, God, help these people. When that time is past and eternity comes in and it's too late. I pray for my family. I hope you do pray for yours, too. Ask God to help them, forgive them of their sins. May they get an awareness of how bad sin is in their own life and fall on the ground, like next to God's holiness. Someone said, well, what does that look like? Well, you put a match to the sun. The match is your holiness. The sun is God's holiness. There's no comparison. You can't even try to make it holy because he's so far beyond us. So sin is sin. But Christ is Christ, and he died to give us life. Can I get an amen? So these last two verses, 19 and 20, therefore, write the things which you have seen, that's Jesus in his glorified state, and the things which are the seven churches, and the things that will take place after these things, after the church age, after chapter 3. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So he explains what the seven stars are. He says they're angels. Now that word angel translated means messenger. It's the same word that was, I don't believe he's sending this to angels. He's sending it to the church leaders, messengers. It says angels here, but that same word angel can be translated to messenger. And in, James chapter 2, verse 25, it tells us that Rahab hid the messengers. It's the same Greek word. It could be, you could put angels in there, but you know it wasn't angels. They were humans. So this word in Greek could mean It's a means messenger, but it could be a supernatural messenger, or it could be a human messenger. It's the same word. So in context, I think it's he's speaking to the human messengers of the church, because angels, they don't partake in teaching the gospel or preaching the gospel or anything like that. So that's why I believe that the seven angels are the seven leaders, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches, the complete church. So that's about it. That's a short one today. But I would like to also to give you an opportunity to think about where you are with the Lord today. Are you closer than what you can be? Is there maybe a lethargicness in your spirit? Do you sense maybe just don't have the power or the strength? Well, that's good, because that means God is able to do something in your life. But if there's areas in your life and God has brought it to the head and brought conviction, you know, maybe there's something strong in your life. Maybe you curse. I don't know. God doesn't approve of that. Or maybe there's an area of, whatever sin it is. I don't can name 100 if I wanted to. But the Lord wants to deliver us. And this is where it starts. So as my friend Greg comes up here and we sing the song, I Need You More, you say to yourself, do I really need him more? And if you don't, that's for you to say, not for me. But if you want him and you need him more in your life, then you come up here again and you just kneel, stand, whatever you want to do, and just let that song sing to your heart, I Need You